Hello, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Live. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret, and today we are continuing our verse by verse study through the Gospel of John, and today brings us to John chapter 11. We'll be starting things off today in verse 45. John 11, 45 today, looking at the rest of the story. As we saw last week, Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and we pick things up today as the aftermath of that, and we'll see a couple of different directions that some people go depending on where their stand with Jesus is here. So we'll get into that. And how are you doing today, Dad?
I'm doing fine. And how are you?
I'm doing good as well.
And, ready to go verse by verse? Well, let's get into it then. John chapter 11, verse 45. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you mentioned, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And I think it would be good to go back in Scripture here to verse 43. It says, "And when he," that is Jesus, "said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" So Jesus was wrapped tight, or actually not Jesus, Lazarus was wrapped up tight, including his head. And he came, I guess, walking out of that tomb after 4 days of being dead. And it says in verse 45, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." Remember, these people came to Mary and Martha to help them mourn the loss of their brother Lazarus. And it says that many of them believed in Jesus after they were eyewitnesses of what he did. And of course, who else but God could do what Jesus just did? No one but God could bring anyone back from the dead. And no one but God could bring someone back from the dead by simply calling his name. And no wonder many believed in him. I mean, this was just an amazing thing.
Yeah, and many believed in him. So right here, that alone makes it worth the fact that Jesus let Lazarus die. Remember, Mary and Martha both said to him, "Well, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And we were talking about how sometimes things don't work out the way that we see fit for them to work out or the way we think they should go. But God has something bigger in mind and bigger plan. And we see part of that right here is these people believing. And that would have never happened had Lazarus not died and had these people not come and gathered around the family that was sad. They wouldn't have been there. There would have been no crowd, and they would have never seen this great miracle that Jesus did. So that's just one more way that, you know, Jesus worked this all out to turn it into a good thing. And again, it says many people believed in him, and I also bet that many people believed at this point that he came from God. Because if you remember back to last week, he prayed out loud to God before raising Lazarus. He was in communication with the God of the Jews, God, the only God. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. Right after that, the religious rulers used to accuse Jesus of doing miracles because he was of the devil. So Jesus puts that to bed right here by praying to God, not the devil, and then doing a miracle right after. Yeah, in front of everyone, and Jesus made sure people heard him praying, too.
Yeah, so now the religious leaders and their foolish accusation that he did miracles and cast out demons by the power of Satan. Yeah, like you said, he put that to rest in a hurry, didn't he? At least in the minds of everybody who was there and heard him pray to God and then get that kind of a result. So, yeah, that's a good insight that you have there. And it says many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. And I think you brought up an important point as well when you said that the fact that Jesus didn't heal Lazarus right away resulted in all these people believing in Christ. So we're going to assume that they, at least hopefully, these people who believed in Christ continue to believe in him and were saved as a result, went to heaven and not to hell as a result. And what did it take? Well, it took suffering on the part of Mary and Martha. It took 4 days of grieving. And maybe that's something for us to remember as well. When God doesn't do things our way, when he doesn't do things the easy way, at least what we would think would be the easy way, he always has a purpose for anything that he allows into our life. And we should be willing to trust him and put up with some suffering, knowing that he's going to use it to accomplish something like he did with Martha and Mary. I'm not going to say Lazarus suffered, because he probably was the best one. He was better off than anyone. He went to paradise, but you know what I'm saying. Verse 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Well, the impact of our Lord's miracles on a person's life depended, and today depends, on their moral character. And so if, like these people, a person has an evil, rebellious soul, then a miracle just hardens their heart even more. We see these people, they witness the miracle. What do? They run to the Pharisees, not to proclaim the greatness of Christ, but to stir up even more hatred toward him.
Yeah, and that's funny, because what miracles had the Pharisees ever done? What did they ever do to prove to anyone that they were from God?
They didn't do anything.
They had the authority to speak down to Jesus.
Right. And when you consider that the things that they taught were so often contrary to the Word of God.
What you said makes sense about the somebody's character, and how when they see something like what Jesus did, it just hardens their heart all the more. Because I was going to ask, how could these people turn their back on Jesus here at this point, besides just having no interest one way or the other? They just believe what they want to believe, and that's it, and they're not open to any kind of change. That has to be it, because you can't look at that and walk away and say, this guy's trouble.
Yeah.
You can't, but these people somehow did.
It's beyond me. I don't understand that at all.
Well, I guess you answered that because you talked about how their character was not good, so.
Right.
And that's
it's indicative of their
point.
Heart. Exactly. Verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." So these people ran from the place of miracle, were eyewitnesses to what Jesus did, raising Lazarus from the dead, told the high priest, the religious leaders, what Jesus did, and their response is, "What should we do? What are we going to do?"
Well, maybe believing him would be a good first start.
Well, yeah, because
obviously they didn't have that in mind, but...
No.
But that would have answered their question.
That's the most logical. But our Lord's worst enemies, notice, admitted that he did the miracles.
Mm-hmm.
They could not deny it, no matter how hard they would like to do that. There was no possible way of explaining them the way, explaining his miracles away. Even though no doubt they wish they could. So the big question is, what are they going to do about it? He's doing all these miracles. He's raising the guy from the dead after 4 days. Everybody's seeing it. There's no way of denying it. And like you suggested, they never considered the most logical answer to their question, which would be to repent and to make Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior. How about starting there, right?
Yeah, and he's offering free salvation to them. And he's backing it up with miracles on who he is. It would be like someone coming up to me and saying, here's $2 million, all you have to do is take it, and I get my phone out and I call you and say, "Hey, somebody just offered me $2 million, and he's got it. He just showed it to me. He's handing it to me. What should I do?
Right.
He says, "Here, take it, it's free." And I call you and say, "Well, what should I do about this guy?"
Yeah, I'm so puzzled.
Yeah. I mean, the answer is very clear what they should do, but of course they weren't thinking in a way, in the way that they should have been.
No, and they reason in verse 48, this is where their mind goes. If we let him alone like this, everyone's going to believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now, they don't consider that he's doing the work of God. They don't consider the fact that he has been fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. They don't consider any of those biblical facts. They just respond in fear. What happens if everybody believes in him? They're afraid that if too many people follow Christ, it's going to upset the occupying power, which was the Roman Empire. And they fear that Rome will destroy the temple and scatter the Jews out of their land as a result. So, you know what, though? That is exactly what Rome did do in 70 AD. They did do that. But they did it not because Israel accepted Jesus. They did it because they rejected Jesus. It was punishment. Instead of choosing to please the Father by accepting his son, which would have brought salvation to Israel, which would have defeated the Roman Empire on behalf of Israel, instead of choosing Christ, they chose to please Rome and turn on Christ and eventually brought God's judgment and destruction to Israel about 40 years later. The very thing that they feared came to pass because they rejected Christ.
Yeah, and it would have been a lot easier for them, obviously, just to accept Jesus at the time, make God happy, and you'd have Jesus there taking care of you. And, you know, and all other troubles, you know, since in time. Look in the Old Testament what happened when they followed God as opposed to when they did not follow God, and the trouble that they had when they didn't. And sometimes you could say, well, you know, I just don't see how this is going to work out. If I just sit back here and I trust God, I just don't see how this is going to work out. And then you take matters into your own hands, and then it ends up being very bad. My point is, just because you can't figure out a way that God is going to work something out for you, doesn't mean you don't trust him, because he always does work it out, and many times in ways that you could never even think of.
Yeah, what you said is so true too, because they did have the testimony of history time after time after time when they disobeyed God, like they're doing right here, what they're planning on doing and rejecting his son. They just ran into a buzzsaw of trouble. And every time that they...
And all the time since.
Yeah.
Since Jesus.
You know why Israel is not living in secure peace today? It's because they are living in rebellion against God. They've decided that they had no king but Caesar, and they rejected the Son of God. And they're in rebellion against God. And yeah, there's a portion of them back in the part of the land that God gave them, but they're not living in secure peace for the same reason that they didn't live in secure peace in Old Testament time, because they're rebelling against God.
And this is just a super prolonged rebellion against God.
Yeah, because they have not admitted their sin in killing the Son of God, their Messiah. And the Bible teaches that the moment that they do realize what they've done, the Bible says they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn, and they're going to repent, and that's when Jesus is going to return. Everything's going to be great. So there you have it, and they're about to do the same thing right here. What in the world should we do, they say? Well, I don't know. Why don't you try something different than what your country had been doing for 2,000 years? That might be a good idea. How about obeying God and following the word of God and allowing God to bless you? Verse 49, and one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. The high priest Caiaphas, he's calling his colleagues on the board, you might say, stupid. And he's correct. They were stupid, but not for the reason that he thinks.
Yeah.
Verse 50, he continues, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. So Caiaphas, he just can't believe how stupid his fellow rulers are. What should we do about Christ, you ask? I mean, that's what he's saying. You're so stupid. You don't have the answer to that question. What should we do about Christ? Well, how stupid can you be? The answer is so obvious. We kill him just as fast as we can. How's that?
Yeah. And the high priest is talking about killing Jesus. Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. He's healed people. He's raised some people from the dead. Just raised Lazarus from the dead. And the reaction of the high priest is to have Jesus put to death. No trial or anything to figure out what he may have done wrong, but let's just kill him, he says. And, you think that the religious rulers of the day were bad. Well, how about for the high priest?
Yeah.
For somebody who'd never done anything wrong. Jesus never did anything wrong. And he says, let's, not only are you guys stupid, but we kill him.
Yeah.
We got a very opposite reaction to how Jesus was. Jesus never called anyone stupid. When his disciples would come to him and ask him a question, he didn't say, well, you know nothing. You're dumb.
You're stupid.
Just go. Get out of my presence now. Yeah. He never did anything like that. You see the difference in reactions by
that's true.
By that.
But I'm going to go ahead.
I'm done.
Oh, there is just a real fascinating verse here coming up in verse 51. Caiaphas says, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us, watch what he says, that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now look at verse 51. Now this he did not say on his own authority. What's he talking about? When he uttered these words, that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. The Holy Spirit is saying, Caiaphas did not say this on his own authority. Those were not his words. And he goes on to say, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. So look at this. Horrible person that Caiaphas was, it didn't matter. He still held the office of the high priest. And because of that office that he held, he would, from time to time, speak as a prophet. God, the Holy Spirit, would speak through him. And that's what happened here. He spoke the word of God, that it is expedient for one man to die than that the whole nation should perish. He spoke the word of God. That was the word of God. But because Caiaphas wasn't walking with the Lord, he misunderstood what God Almighty spoke through him. He spoke the word of God, but he didn't understand it. He completely twisted it. The Holy Spirit was saying, this is what the Holy Spirit was saying, Jesus must die for the sins of man. That's the interpretation of what the Holy Spirit was saying. The high priest twisted it because he was out of fellowship with God. Well, obviously we have to murder Jesus before he becomes too popular and our country perishes. So isn't that a fascinating insight?
Yeah, that very, very much. And the high priest, in his mind, meant his words one way, but God had them come out of his mouth for another reason. God's in control of this situation, like in all situations. But God can take the bad intentions of evil people and use them for something useful for his kingdom. And that's in part sort of what he's doing here.
Mm-hmm.
The religious rulers are planning to put Jesus to death because they don't like him. God, and on top of that, when they do kill him, God is going to use their evil intentions to save people, to open the door for eternal life.
Yeah, God certainly is in control. But isn't it interesting, too, how it is so important for someone to be walking with the Lord in order to understand the Word of God? I mean, you have the Word of God in front of you, and you misunderstand it, or it's like, it makes absolutely no sense. Even the clear parts make no sense. Well, the problem is not in the word. The problem is in that person's heart who isn't walking with the Lord. Because if you're walking with the Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you what the Word of God says. I mean, maybe you've experienced this, but I know when I really take the time to worship God and to pray, and I know you pray more than anybody that I've ever known, but I mean, what specifically when I pray and I really bear down in prayer, before I open up the Bible, it is amazing how the Word of God jumps off the page and the understanding comes and the Holy Spirit teaches, because you're so close to God when you're praying, you know? It makes such a huge difference. Then you have Caiaphas, who isn't walking with the Lord. He speaks the Word of God. It's right there in his brain. He utters it, and he has no idea. He mishandles it.
Yeah, any two people can read the Bible, but it's just going to be words to somebody who is either not saved or is not interested in truth or is not walking with God at that time. It's just going to be words to them. Yet when you are close to God, every word, even if it seems like it's meaningless, you know, to some people, if you're close to God, even if you're opening up Matthew and reading a genealogy, it's going to stand out to you.
That's right.
It all does.
You read the book of Numbers and be blessed.
That too.
I should know. I'm reading the book of Numbers and teaching through it. But anyway, let's move on to verse 52. We'll try to get through this chapter today. Actually, verse 51. Now this he said, he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So the Holy Spirit, through the high priest, is saying that Jesus will die and pay for our sins. And the point is very clear. Rather than all people being doomed to hell forever, Jesus made it possible for everyone from any nation in any time period to be saved from hell by dying on the cross for all of us. Verse 53. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So, and I think you kind of touched on this a few minutes ago, before any legal process began, before he was tried, before they even charged him, before they even arrested him with anything specific, let alone through due process of the law find him guilty, before any of that, they determine that he should be executed. We got the verdict, you know. The verdict is execution. Now all we have to do is figure out how to arrest and execute him and still come across looking like champions of justice to the people.
Yeah, we've already established what we're going to do to him. Now we just have to find a reason to do it to him. And then, of course, you know, they weren't able to do that because after they arrested him, they had to bring, all sorts of false witnesses who couldn't even line up with each other, further proving the point also that if you don't need any more proof besides what the Word of God says, but you can look at that and rationalize the fact that they had to bring false witnesses against them, another proof that Jesus never sinned.
Yeah.
Because had he done something legitimately wrong ever, they'd known that after they arrested him, and they could have got some people's stories to line up straight. Of course, they weren't able to do that, and they had to bring in false witnesses because Jesus never did anything wrong. But as we're looking at here in John 11:53, we've reached a point where the religious rulers want to put Jesus to death. From this day forward, they're planning on putting him to death. They, you know, had they repented from their sins against Jesus long ago, we're not having this conversation. We've seen them treat Jesus badly, and we've seen their sins throughout the entire book of John so far, through the first 10-plus chapters. But their hearts get harder and harder, and look where they're at now, in a constant state at this point of trying to figure out how and why to put Jesus to death. But had they repented, you know, even if Jesus came on the scene and they rejected him for a time and then came to their senses and repented and accepted Jesus, we're not having this conversation right now. But they just went deeper and deeper into hardening their hearts, and now we're at the point where they don't just dislike him anymore. Thanks to their high priest giving them the idea, now they're going to kill him.
Yeah, and the light that they're sinning against is amazing, which just goes to show that their heart is becoming harder and harder. You got this amazing miracle that they can't deny, and their response is, we've got to kill him. Their heart is like flint at this point, and it's going to get worse, too.
You know, and sometimes, you know, you may sit there and pray for somebody, you know, if it's a friend or a family member, and you're praying for them to get saved or, you know, whatever the case may be, and you don't seem to be seeing any progress. Even though you've been praying for them for a long time, they seem to be getting worse and worse, like these religious rulers do. It's good to remember that the problem is with that person and not with God, not with Jesus. Jesus just keeps getting better and better as this book goes on. Now he's raising people from the dead. You know, he's healed how many people? He keeps teaching, and now he raises somebody from the dead. It just keeps getting better and better, and they keep getting worse and worse. The better Jesus gets, the worse the religious rulers get.
Verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And so Jesus finds a quiet, secluded place to be alone with his disciples. You know, it's getting close to the end. So this private time he spends with his closest friends is going to be more important to him than ever, and to them, whether they realize it or not.
Yeah, and the religious rulers, okay, Jesus leaves here, and the religious rulers are coming closer and closer to finishing the opposite of what their job is. Their job since day one is to bring people to God. And this whole time with Jesus, they've done their best to lead people away from God. Now, because of their evil plans, Jesus leaves. That's the religious ruler's fault for driving him away, and they're accountable for that.
Verse 55, and the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. If you were ceremonially defiled, maybe you touched a dead animal, or you were in the presence of a dead body, or you touched some unclean thing, you were ceremonially defiled, you had to go through a cleansing ritual before you could celebrate the Passover. So some of these people got to Jerusalem ahead of the Passover. It says in verse 56, then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? So obviously, it seems like Jesus is the big topic of conversation in Jerusalem preceding the Passover. People are wondering if he's going to show up for the Passover. And of course, every man in Israel was required to go, so there's good reason to believe that he would. But then there's also verse 57, which says, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. So some people might thought, well, he's going to stay away because he's a wanted man. He's on every wanted poster in Jerusalem, you know. The religious leaders want Jesus dead, and they have deputized the entire population, in essence. And if anybody saw Jesus, they better turn him in. So people had to make a choice. If they saw Jesus, what were they going to do? Were they going to be on the side of the religious leaders out of fear, or are they going to be on the side of God and his son, Jesus Christ? Now, there's no in-between. You know, you're either for God or you're against God. You're either for Jesus or against Jesus, and it's still that way today.
Yep, and that's going to wrap up John chapter 11 and also tonight's program. So we appreciate you listening in. You can listen every Wednesday night at thebibleversebyverse.com, start at 6:30 p.m. Central Time. You can also listen to us on the radio on Sunday mornings as well on 12:30 a.m. radio in Wausau, Wisconsin, or also online at www.1230wxco.com, or on at 8 o'clock Sunday mornings. And I also want to remind you that your prayers and financial support are greatly appreciated as well. If you want to get a hold of us, you can do that. You can write us, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402. Again, that's Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402. You can also go to our website, thebibleversebyverse.com. Email
versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com.
And then also the phone number?
715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. And remember, your questions and comments are always welcome.
And we'll be back next week. We'll continue on through the Gospel of John as well, but we'll be picking things up in John chapter 12 next week. And we're about halfway through this book now, so we will continue that on once again. Again, if you've listened to tonight's program, we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a note at any of those various ways that we told you are possible. And we will be back next week in John.